Hello.
No. Oh. I'm glad that I got the Australian. Oh, this is cool. Should I wear this? I don't know who's this vlog's in. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. All right, we're in Hebrews chapter 4. Then we're going to go, let's read verses 9 through 16. We're going to read 9 through the rest of the chapter. We'll probably finish it up today. I mean, I guess if not, it's not the end of the world. But we'll probably finish it up today. And it will tie in well. A lot of the stuff that I would possibly want to talk about in chapter 4, we'll cover in chapter 5. So when we start chapter 5, it'll all kind of come together. So chapter 4, let's start in verse 9. So it remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so we may receive mercy and find grace in the time and to help in time of need. So, remember Hebrews chapter 4. Chapter 3 ends kind of on a more, let's say, negative or more a cautionary note. It's definitely said, you know, talking about, hey, don't have an evil unbelieving heart. Be careful for this. And I was just thinking of Proverbs, talks about, you know, watch over your heart. For from it flow the springs of life, you know, be careful, be on guard. And as we go into chapter 4, there still is this idea. Again, don't miss out on this. It's possible to fall away. That's a major theme throughout all of Hebrews. He's going to tell them, hey, let us fear while promise remains entering his rest. There still is a possibility to miss out on something. And so that's where we got, you know, kind of closed up last time, getting to this idea, there remains the Sabbath rest for the people of God. So it still is on this topic of don't miss out on this, but it's not just a negative tone. It has now taken a positive turn. It's a positive thing in the sense of don't miss out on this. There still is good yet to come. And that's pretty encouraging, right? Because you go throughout a hard life, you have lots of things that are challenging. You know, you walk the walk, you've fought for your faith, and then at the end you just die and you go to dust, nothing happens, right? That wouldn't be very encouraging. You had a terrible life. How does the saying go? You know, life is hard and then you die. Right? That's kind of how a saying goes in the world, right? And it's true if you look at it from a physical, fleshly perspective. Life is hard. But the spiritual perspective is life is hard, and then you go to heaven if you're with God. And that's really encouraging. Life is really hard, lots of challenges, and we should be working diligently for the Lord, and then you get to go on to heaven. You get to rest. So we talked about that last time. And that's why in verse 11 he says, therefore, let us be diligent. The idea is make every effort. He says, make every effort. It's worth it. It's kind of like you're working hard for your retirement and you know how much it's going to cost along the way. You're going to have to set apart a little bit at a time. I've heard from some people, you can become a millionaire quite easily while you're young, you just start putting away $200 a month. And then by the time you get old, but the problem is, you know, there's always emergencies or there's different things that can come, or people just lose sight of the goal. And that's where he's telling them, he's saying, hey, don't lose sight of what is yet to come. Keep believing. Keep fighting. There is still a Sabbath yet to come where you get to enjoy that rest. as God also rested from his works. So following that theme, that's where we get into verse 12. So in verse 12, the word of God is living and active. Thinking about what we just were looking at, again, chapter 3 and 4, he's really trying to get to the heart. And he's trying to get to the heart of the issue. Hey, don't have an unbelieving heart. Have a believing heart. So now we go into chapter 4, verse 12, and he says, "For the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, is piercing as far as the division of soul, spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." In chapter 3 and chapter 4, there's a specific day that the Christian is supposed to pay attention to. Which day is it? Yeah, I thought you were going to say Saturday. Yeah, today, right? Today is really the only day that really matters, period. And that's what God's trying to get across to us through the writer of Hebrews. Today is the day that matters, right? And he tells them this. He says, today, and he quotes from the Old Testament, the writer of Hebrews quotes from the Old Testament a couple times here. And what is the quotation? How does the quotation end? Today, what follows that immediately? Yeah, if you hear his voice, right? Today, if you hear his voice. So that's really important too, right? If we hear God's voice today, this is the day we need to listen to him. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. You know, and then we saw in chapter 3, as he brings in the whole example, some people did that, they hardened their hearts. But the idea through this whole theme is today when you're hearing God's voice, well, what is the voice actually going to be? How do we actually hear God's voice is the question. Yeah, yeah, going to be through the scripture, right? And implanting that, the implanted scripture, more specifically, as you're mentioning. Through the scripture, right? Now, this is actually really important because lots of people think that you can hear God's word through many different things. I was talking to somebody today, and, you know, he's a Christian. We're talking about some things, and they're like, yeah, some people that I was talking to, they say they believe in God, and they say that the lip service is, I'm a Christian, but they really don't even call him God. They call him the source, you know, and how he speaks to each person. And this is all kind of New Agey in a way, New Age philosophy type stuff. How he speaks to individuals is different in the sense of how, what are you hearing the source or God telling you? You know, what is the source telling you? What is the source telling you? And again, that's not, I don't want to say that there's not an aspect where we get to go through scripture and the scripture slaps us differently, right? To one person, they're gonna read a scripture and they're gonna be like, wow, I really like verse 11. And then another person says, wow, verse 12, that one really spoke to me, okay? But how are we very clearly hearing the voice of God? And the voice of God is very clearly brought throughout the scriptures and through his prophets.
Yeah, those are great verses. And they really, you know, the if is a big one. Well, it means, well, you can turn a blind eye to it. You know, listen to, Muhammad or, you know, whoever you want to listen to. So it's just a choice to listen to his voice. He ain't going to make you listen to him. Another thing is really interesting. Do not harden your heart. You know, what does a hardened heart look like? You know, I think it's, you can say, oh, I definitely don't have a hardened heart. I come to assembly, I do this. I think a hardened heart is not necessarily someone who's like, I'm going to do it my way. It's basically someone who thinks they're right all the time. You know, and you find that in the church sometimes. I've definitely ran into it, Karen. I'm discussing, you know, people who they've followed the scriptures, been immersed in everything, but they're just kind of blind to certain parts of the scriptures. And I mean, it's one of those things, you know, if you're wrong, would you know it? I mean, it really is, because that's a hardened heart. A hardened heart is a heart that cannot be taught, a heart that will never step back and actually look at themselves and say, am I right? Because if we assume we're right, the Pharisees, you ever wonder that? I mean, come on, they Lazarus raised from the dead, and I mean, it's crazy that they want to put him back to death. That's definitely a picture of a hardened heart. But that happens today, too. It happens outside of the church. I think it happens inside of the church, too. So it's a challenge to everyone to just not have a hardened heart, to listen to his voice. And that means always be willing to accept the fact that we may be wrong.
Yeah, excellent point. Any other comments before I put this back on? Oh, somebody put their hand on again. Yeah. That's a really good point. Humility is what keeps coming to my mind. There's so many examples of Jesus and that in his humility. And really, just remember the whole theme of every time this is mentioned, they're talking about God's people. So going back to Joshua, going back to the Israelites, these are literally people rescued out of slavery, and they were to be set apart, and those are the people who messed up. And obviously, the world is going to have hard hearts. He's not telling them, you know, he's obviously telling them to be humble, but he's really talking to people in the church here. He's telling Christians that today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. And actually, this is in conjunction, as we saw in verse chapter 3, verse 13. He says, so none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So sin has this tendency to really, you know, this makes me think of youth camp. I got to talk with Luke Wilson a little bit at youth camp. We had a good discussion on quite a few different things. And he's asking me how it is to be a new parent. And I was like, it's great. I love the little guy. He is so cute. And at least I think he's cute. But I'm obviously biased. I know I'm biased. I have proven it to myself. I've seen where my bias already is. But anyways, I think he's really cute regardless. And I think God designs it that way. And I have a tremendous amount of love for him. So anyways, I was talking to Luke about my kid, and he was like, and I was asking him, I don't see how people can just be so neglectful for their kids and just not love them, you know, even from the very get-go. You know, maybe over time you kind of, whatever, but at least how do people just not love their kids? And he looked at me and he said, you know, you really get to see the hardening of sin there, essentially. I was like, man, that's a good point. You know, sin gets in there, it hardens people to the point where they don't even love their own kids, you know. And sometimes I guess that could happen over time, too. Maybe if you allow sin in, you could turn what was once a love into something that is no longer love. But that's why he talks about chapter 3, to be encouraging. And on this whole note, Dave, did you have a comment? Okay, I'll be right there. On this whole note, one of the things which we'll get to, Larry, is the Word of God reveals to us things as well. So it's a really good thing for us to be in the Word, because the Word of God is going to really expose things. And really here it's a positive note. It's a really positive thing. But we'll kind of go a little bit further down there in a second.
You touched on it. You know, you got to be teachable. You got to put others before yourself. And so many people outside, well, most people outside the church, and there have been some in the church that put themselves first. And when you do that, you know, it's pride. And then you're not teachable, and you're hardening your heart because you're putting yourself before everybody else. You're putting yourself before God. And that's not what we're called to do. We're called to put everybody else before ourselves.
Yeah, excellent point. All right, well, let's go back to chapter 4, verse 12. So the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Let's kind of look at this a little bit. Word of God is ultimately spoken through the prophets, so let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I just really like using this one in conjunction with Hebrews 4. Remember, how are they hearing the voice of God when they are in Israel or when they're Israelites wandering in the desert? How are they actually hearing the voice of God? Moses is telling them what to do, right? Moses is like, guys, go do this. And they're hearing the voice of God through his prophet. That's oftentimes how we see it throughout all of Scripture. We looked at Joel on Sunday. Joel was speaking to Judah, and he was speaking as a prophet. How are we listening to God today? Well, through his prophets, his holy apostles, and his apostles and holy prophets. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So in 2 Timothy 3, which I don't really want to explore, go too far down the word path, but all Scripture, this is encompassing the Old and the New Testament, really, is inspired by God. Now, some of you might be familiar with this. What is inspired probably more literally come out to mean? What does inspired more literally mean? Close. Yes. I had a few people, you know, mouthing and word, you know. So yeah, God breathed, right? The theopneustos, that word means God breathed. So all Scripture, all of it, in its entirety, all of this stuff, is breathed by God. God breathed. The idea is to breathe out. God just breathed it right on the paper. I don't even know if that's correct grammar. Right? It came right out of his mouth, boom, and right onto paper, quite literally. And really, that's what the communication is when we go throughout the Scripture. God is not just, this is not, and this is really important. This is super important. These words are not to be taken, as if you're looking at the New Testament writers, these words are not to be just taken as some partial, you know, fulfillment of what God wants, or you can find God through them. These are literally meant to be taken as this is actually what God wanted. This is exactly what God wanted. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying God, they're God-breathed, they're inspired. Really important thing to take a look at. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And if, you know, if somebody is listening more to God's word in their own mind than they are to the actual Scripture, there's probably a problem, you know. If the majority of the voice that you hear of God calling you is through your own conscience, just telling you what you should do, hey, I think I should go grab a burrito right now, you know, and it's not really rooted in Scripture, then there could be a danger. I'm not saying there is. I'm just saying that we have to make sure we are being rooted in the Scripture, being guided by the Scripture. Once we have our consciences trained by Scripture, it can become much more easy to let the Scripture, as Rain mentioned, this implanted word does guide us. Hey, I understand the Scripture principle on X, Y, and Z. So now I know I should not get a burrito. It's not good for my body. You know, no, actually, I don't really. Burritos are actually not too bad, but 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm Hispanic, so I can say that, but verse 22. I don't know if there's any argument anybody can make that McDonald's is good for you, though. Amen. Is there anybody that does? I don't want to derail it totally. So 1 Peter 1, 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently loving love one another from the heart. For you have been born again. We've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, but the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. What were we born through? The word of God, right? What does Romans 10 say about where we have faith? Faith comes from hearing. Yeah, right? The word of Christ is this whole thing right here. So he talks about here, and he says this word of God endures forever. It's It's eternal. It's not going to go away. So this is important because I was kind of debating how much I really want to go down this rabbit hole a little bit, but does anybody know what the word for word means generally in the Greek, or what the word is in the Greek? Yeah, what the word is. The Greek word for word.
There you go. Logos.
Yes, logos. I know I'm confusing you all. So in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, when it says the word of God, the Greek word for word is logos. And then if you go to John chapter 1, and it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, that word is logos. But here's where it gets interesting, because a lot of people take that and they'll say, see, it's not, they'll go to John chapter 1, okay? In John chapter 1, when it talks about the Word, it's very clearly talking about who? Jesus, right? It says the Word dwelt among us, you know, he became flesh. That's obviously going to be Jesus, and it talks about the Word was God. So, logos. Now, how many of you are familiar with people taking John 1, though, and saying, okay, yes, the Word is talking about Jesus, but there's no relevance at all to his scripture? Has anybody heard that before? Yeah, we have maybe one or two hands. That actually is, I think, going to become more and more popular. As, well, maybe. People are not really even interested in scripture at all anymore, so maybe it won't become popular. But it kind of is a popular argument, I think, amongst people who are trying to find ways out. That's the same word that's used every time we see this. Like in Hebrews chapter 4, he says the word of God. Not every single time, but in Hebrews chapter 4, he says logos. It's the same one in John chapter 1. It's very clear that he's talking about his words that we get to hear. And the method or the medium that we get to read them through is through his scripture. Now, remember in 1 Peter chapter 1, how long is the word supposed to last? It says the word of the Lord endures forever, right? Now, would that be, if somebody is just going to take this literally and say that word is just words on a piece of paper, or is this actual physical Bible going to last forever? No. But remember, the word is just as appropriately called Jesus as well as it is the words of life here. These words of life, the words that God has spoken, as well as Jesus, it all ties together. Jesus endures forever. His word endures forever. Remember, who are we judged by? Jesus, right? Which he is also, he says, my word will judge you. They go hand in hand. So, thinking on that, let's go back to Hebrews. Well, let's actually go to Psalm 33 real quick. This is just, I like this one as well. In Psalm, the 33rd Psalm, so Psalm 33, let's just start in verse 6. It says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. So how did God make everything that we see? He spoke it into existence, right? By the word of the Lord. But remember, when we went back to Hebrews, the first chapter, who is the one who made all things? Or through whom were all things made? Jesus, right? So was it the word that God spoke, or was it Jesus? Yes, would be the answer, right? They're both, it's appropriate, because they're both the same. by the word of the Lord, he spoke all things into existence. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 4. So the word of God being living and active, I want to get some of y'all's feedback. What comes to your mind when he says the word of God is living and active? Okay, James chapter 1. Okay, yeah, even going into James chapter 2, right? So faith without works of faith is dead. Yeah, exactly. Word of God is living and active. Any other comments on that? Yeah, relevant, right? The word of God is living and active, meaning it still is living, it still is relevant and living today, and it's just as powerful as it was, you know, whatever was written throughout whatever course of time, right? Josh, did you have? Yeah, yeah, exactly. So Christ is dwelling within us, and he's working through us too. So we are quite literally the hands and feet of Jesus going throughout the earth today. Any other comments on that? I know we could probably go way down that rabbit hole, but yeah, the word of God is living and active. Now, immediately my mind goes to the relevant, right? But still, the idea is, it could be expounded upon more, right? The word is living in the sense that Jesus is alive, right? God is alive. He is actually actively working through his saints, through his scripture. And the scripture is it's not a dead one. So if you go throughout all of the old, you know, go throughout an old book, or go throughout an old library and find all these old books, there are so many things that are dead, right? There are so many things that are just, you know, blank pages. The scripture is very active. It's very powerful. It actually has, that's why I wanted to look at 1 Peter, this idea that we are even born again through the living word of God. This is really cool. So let's keep your place in Hebrews chapter 4, but let's look at some other verses. What is the word of God referenced to as? It's referenced as a weapon. Okay, as a weapon though. Yes, the sword, right? Maybe we don't really have to quite turn there, but Ephesians chapter 6, you guys are probably familiar with it. I'm going to read it to you real quick. You don't have to turn there. Ephesians 6:17, take the helmet of salvation. You know, he's saying basically you were going to fight this spiritual battle. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Again, what is the Word of God being referenced to in Hebrews here? As a sword. Interesting, right? What does Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 say that he came to bring to the earth? He came to bring a sword, right? Interesting, right? So let's go to Psalm 149. In Psalm 149, I just think it's interesting that God is painting this picture of his word as a sword as well. In Hebrews, we're just taking a look at that. Psalm 149, this is also going to be verses 6 through 9. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Actually, verse 5 really helps us. So let's go back to verse 5. Psalm 149, verse 5. Let the godly ones exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written, This is an honor for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord. Remember, we were talking about Joel last Sunday, and there's this idea of judgment and salvation working hand in hand. Does the Word of God have a strange effect on people? Have you ever noticed when you start talking about the Bible, the mood changes rather quickly depending on the scenario? The Word of God really does something to people. People know inherently what it is all about. If they don't, then they'll very quickly, once they start reading it, they'll be like, whoa, this is powerful. Now it's exciting, right? And so Hebrews chapter 4, he's exciting them and he's telling them the Word of God is living and active. You know, it can actually judge thoughts and intentions of the heart. Remember, he's telling them, have pure hearts. Don't miss out on the rest. Be believing. And then he follows that up and he says, God knows your heart. God knows your heart. He really does. And this is really encouraging because there might become a time, you know, where people are just unsure. I don't know about your motives or X, Y, and Z. But God knows your heart. And how you respond truly to the Scriptures, that's what's most important. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 4 with that in mind. That'll probably be the last time I have this flip back and forth. In Hebrews chapter 4, man, there's too many things I'd like to say about verse 12. There's a lot to it. But it's interesting, he uses this two-edged sword, right? You're good. Piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Again, we got to be careful. I could go off on a whole preaching tangent, but the Word of God, like I said, it works a number on people. Can you get a little reckless with the sword at times? Are there some times that people just take out the sword like Peter did and just chop people's ears off? Right? Where I've heard people say, you know, they got their axe and their 2.38s, you know, and they're just going to town. Obviously, you want to be able to perfect your craft, and you gotta be able to handle it very efficiently. But I think of like a surgeon. You gotta have a sharp tool though to really get in deep, because you don't want a surgeon getting, you know, this dull knife out, this butter knife, and he's going to try to figure out how to cut the cancer out, right? And so the picture here is one that is very precise. God gets in the places exactly where it needs to get. There's no excess. There's nothing left behind. He knows everything, and he gets in there the correct way. So he's able to, I don't want to go on the soul and spirit train, but he's able to even, you know, who can really explain the difference between soul and spirit very clearly and within 5 minutes? It's not very easy, right? So the Scripture is the one that gets in there, though. Right? And it can clearly divide that. And also, just he gives the example of joints and marrow, able to judge thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes with whom we have to do. So, just following that same theme, I kind of want to move a little bit to the next part of Hebrews chapter 4. But there is great encouragement to know that God has our best interest in mind, amen? He really does care, and he really knows your heart. He really gets to the bottom of it. We could spend a lot of time on this. I just want to close also on this particular portion. Sometimes it could be misguiding. You know, I was looking at a panel the other day, actually yesterday. I've been so busy this week that all the days seem to just, I don't know what's happening, but I went to look at a panel yesterday, and there was a 200-amp breaker in there. And so for everybody who's not an electrician, you're probably just going to be like, this is way. Anyways, 200-amp panel, That's standard for houses now. You want a lot of amperage, right? You want to be able to run, you know, your AC. You want to be able to run maybe two ACs. You want to be able to run, you know, the hot tub. Definitely have to have that. Then the range. Then maybe your second kitchen range. You want to be able to run all of these things, right? 200 amp is what you need, really. And a lot of houses are turning to that. Now, a lot of the older houses, they only have 100 amps oftentimes, and so you have about half of what you really would want. So if you need information on this, I have a number I can get to you. just kidding. But anyways, I looked at this house, and it was a 200-amp panel. And then I got to open it up, and the wires were way too small for 200 amp. I was like, there's no way. And he was like, oh, yeah, it's because this was changed out. So we go out to the meter, and there's only 100 amps that the meter's supplying. Not a big issue, but he just said, his last electrician said, everybody who comes here probably is just going to think it's a 200-amp panel, not bad an eye. Well, the problem is whenever he tries to hook up his second kitchen, it's not going to work, right? And so I was just thinking, because we were talking a little bit about that after, looks aren't always what they seem. There are things that seem like they're one way, but they're not. If we're thinking about how people respond to the Word of God, looks are not always what they seem, right? Sometimes there are people that you think are going to become Christians and they don't. I've thought that. I'm like, man, I thought they were going to follow all the way through. They're such a good person. They were so nice. They were so thoughtful. They were nicer than half of you. No, I'm just kidding. I've heard that too, though, right? They're so much nicer than so-and-so, you know, and whatever. They're so much nicer than you, Lorenzo. Sometimes maybe that's where we just got to be honest with ourselves. Hey, I could be a little bit nicer. But I've heard really good things about our congregation time and time again. But just because somebody is friendly doesn't mean that they are a good person. And when you actually get the scripture to expose where their heart is really at, remember the Word of God is the thing that really cuts that fine line. When you show somebody the Word of God, how they respond to that really shows whether they were really truly a good person or not. And that's hard because I think about a lot of really friendly people I've known. But that's good because at the same time it shows me where their heart was. And I don't have to make these judgment calls and say, well, I think they were like this or they were like that. The scripture illuminated that for me. And there's no creature hidden from his sight. Now on the other side of it, there are people you might think, I don't think they would ever accept the scripture, and they do. That shows things about their heart as well. So we really need to be paying attention to those who are of the household of the faith, because it is really telling for those who are in the faith and are working together that there still is momentum that can be built, and these people do have a genuine heart for God. Now we're going on to verse 14. Therefore, considering all that we were just talking about, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We're going to talk about high priest next week. We're going to talk about the high priest. But we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens. Who is the high priest? Jesus. This is really, Hebrews is going to bring this out very clearly. We've seen this already. Jesus is our high priest. It's going to become more and more clear with every verse. He's the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Remember, this is a whole passage really is getting them to be encouraged. Hold on. Keep running the race. Hebrews 12, he's going to kind of close on that note. Run the race. Hold fast. Don't give up. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Now, this is interesting. We definitely have had a lot of weaknesses in our life. Everybody who needed Christ and sin, and then they realized that they needed a Savior. They definitely have had a lot of faults, right? And there's a lot of things that get thrown our way, there's lots of temptations, there's lots of challenges. There's a lot of things that we do. There are lots of challenges. And I was talking with a brother, Will Sweeney, and he was saying that his job, man, is just they're trying to keep him back later and later and later. They don't want to give him Wednesday nights, and he wants to be here. There's lots of things. I think the devil is really going hard at lots of people all of the time. And that's where we have lots of comfort, and this is where he comes around to, and he says, we don't have a high priest. It's not like we just have this high priest who goes through the heavens and then he's gone. And we never hear from him. He is one who can sympathize with our weaknesses, and I believe it's Rotherham says he is a fellow feeler, basically. He feels for us. He knows what it's like to be put through lots of tribulation. He knows what it's like to be tempted in on all things as we are, yet without sin. Now that's pretty encouraging, right? If you go into chapter 5, we're going to see that the high priest there definitely beset with weakness. they had to pay first for their own sins before they could pay for the sins of the people. But our high priest, Jesus, he has been through the ringer. Satan, I don't think, is just thrown, you know, Satan, I don't think he's like, hey, Jesus, you should have thirds, you know. You should just be a glutton and have thirds on pizza right now. Which I definitely have struggled with that one, right? I'm sure his were way harder, and they definitely were. They were Satan, I'm sure, threw his best at him. He offered him the world, right? We don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses. He is one that can help us. He is one that we can turn to. This is the end of chapter 4. And this is really encouraging because we don't have to do it alone. We have a high priest who can sympathize with us. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is really where he ends chapter 4. I'll get your comment real quick, Larry, and then we'll be closing.
That's really great that you emphasize this because this is really important. I mean, a lot of people don't believe in God, whatever, and they go and they live their life. And then they live their life and it's such a train wreck and they've sinned so much, it's like, well, I'm not good enough. There's no way I could become a Christian. There's no way God could love me. I mean, I'm not perfect. Look what all I've done in my life. I mean, people have so many excuses. First they don't want to, then they think they're not good enough. Jesus here rips away all of that. He says, this is one that can sympathize. Whatever you've been through, he's dealt with it. And he's not going to condemn you for that. He's going to say, I've been there, I've been through that, and I can help you through that as well. So these are really powerful verses. They strip away any excuse any of us can have because one of Satan's number one goals is you're not good enough. Let's say you hit a bad spell, you miss assembly for 2 or 3 weeks. Oh, no one's going to want to see me. I haven't been in assembly. I haven't done this wrong. I fell off the wagon. Whatever you want to put in there, I'm not good enough. Ends up getting through any honest person's mind at some point. And Jesus rips all that away here and says, yes, you are good enough. I've been there. I can sympathize with you, and I can empower you to actually overcome. So really cool verses.
Yeah, and there's so many things that we could take from these as well. Even the idea of Jesus being tempted is a whole conversation in itself, right? But yeah, no, it's really encouraging. It's nice to know that the guy who's leading is able to lead by example. Nobody wants to be following somebody who, again, this is not for God per se, where he needs to be able to experience things through our lenses, but it's good for us to know that we have a high priest who has gone through what we've gone through.
Yeah, I think it's also the last verse, the last half of the last verse there is that we can find grace to help in time of need. But we're not going to just stumble over it.
Yeah.
We have to be searching for it. And, God isn't, he's not going to force anyone. He's not going to force anyone to repent and, you know, whatever. That has to be our choice. And so I think that's interesting that we're able to find grace in time of need. When we're down and out, who do we turn to? What do we turn to for our help? It's there. You know, and it's the another verse that comes to mind is that he provides the way of escape. But you got to take the way. it has to be your choice. So if you're looking, the grace is there to help in time of need, if you're looking.
Yeah, and really this is a cool picture of prayer. Let us draw near with confidence. How do we draw near to God? You can draw near in confidence to Him. You can go pray to Him. Remember we talked about the scepter, Esther and the scepter. What did the king extend when he found favor with you? He extended the scepter. He said, you can come up. Well, God does that to us. You can't just walk up to the king and just say, hey, king, go fix my problems, you know. But you can walk up to God, who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And he wants to help. He knows he's a heavenly father. He knows what's in our best interest. He's going to help us. He wants to help us. And then I also think of James 1, where he talks about, if any of you lacks wisdom, God's just going to throw it at you, right? He says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And that's the idea. If you lack something, if you need help, we know where to find it, but we have to draw near. We have to actually approach the throne of grace and to have that confidence. So, thanks, guys.